Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. So we get into our Gospel reading today. This first verse is a key turning point in the Gospel of Luke. What we're going to read is Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he is now on the way to the place of his trial, his innocent suffering, and his death. That's what it means to set his face, to focus on this purpose for what's ahead of him. So let's read. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. This gospel reading has two parts. In the first one, we hear of the Samaritan village that rejects Jesus. And that's no wonder. I don't think that's a surprise. Samaritans and Jews long have a history of enmity. They don't get along for many, many years. And Jesus is set toward Jerusalem, the very center of Jewish life and Jewish worship. So not surprising, maybe, that the Samaritans don't receive him. What is surprising is James and John's response. These closest followers wanting to command fire to come down and consume the entire village. As one scholar points out, that includes children, others who are vulnerable, people who had nothing to do with making that decision to reject Jesus. This is something that the prophet Elijah had done. But here Jesus offers critique on that way of thinking. He rebukes not the people who rejected him, but his own two disciples. For Jesus, this kind of angry and violent response is not going to be what it looks like to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, the church across history at different points has responded in this kind of violent ways. Apparently, they missed this passage. Jesus is saying following him is not about doing violence to those who reject Jesus. It's about going and living your life even on behalf of them. For Jesus, it's even going to die for them, that they may know life through it. Debbie Thomas writes about this, and she says, "I don't think many of us are in danger of burning down villages. Hopefully not. But are we in danger of leading with anger rather than love when people disagree with us? Are we in danger of living out resentment over kindness when our feelings are hurt or our egos get bruised?" So Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. And one commentator shared that this phrase, "set his face," it means he has a fixedness of purpose. Again, it means he is so fixed on heading towards his rejection, his crucifixion, and his death. Do you think this is going to be an easy path? Of course not. And that brings us into the second part of this gospel reading. On this difficult path, three people come who want to follow Jesus. The first guy wants to follow Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." It sounds good, but Jesus is like, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what this is going to mean." The second guy says, "Let me bury my father first." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead," which sounds pretty harsh. But there's this urgency. Jesus is on his way to his death. If you want to follow him, if you want to experience Jesus, the time is now. For the third person, it's kind of similar. And his request sounds reasonable. "Let me say farewell to those in my home." But again, Jesus is trying to make the point. There's an urgency to this. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." He's saying you can't be focused on two different things at once. You have to have this same fixedness of purpose to do God's kingdom work. Debbie Thomas writes again that Jesus offers no guarantee that the Christian life will be easy and comfortable. He never promises his followers a fat bank account, a posh career, a fancy zip code, or a three-car garage. If anything, he promises the opposite, a reordering of our priorities. In other words, I think we get this, that this path of following Jesus is no easy road. I think about a quote that I heard just this past week from Richard Rohr. He said, "Worship of Jesus is rather harmless and risk-free. Actually, following Jesus changes everything." I'm going to say that again. Worship of Jesus is rather harmless and risk-free. Actually, following Jesus changes everything. One of my former teachers, Dr. Michael Rognes, he once wrote about this passage, and he wrote, "These verses jar us into asking, how are our lives different as followers of Jesus than what they might have been otherwise?" And I have this question on a reflection sheet for you. Hopefully you got those. Did you get the green sheets when you came in? If not, they're in the back. But I think that's a good question for us to take with us this week. How are our lives different as followers of Jesus than what they might have been otherwise? He goes on to say, discipleship means living in ways we might not otherwise live. As we think about this passage, there's this urgency to it, and I think today we miss that urgency. And yet there are people in our world, there's people in our own lives who need our faithfulness right now, who can't wait any longer for us to live fully, faithfully now. If we look at where Jesus' ministry takes place, as we hear about it in the Gospels, what we see even in this Gospel reading is it's a ministry that's happening on the road. Most of Jesus' ministry isn't happening in the places of worship. He shows up there, he heals, he teaches. But if you read the Gospels, most of his ministry is happening out where the people are, doing the work, spending the time where people are. At Synod Assembly a few weeks ago, those of us got to hear our keynote speaker, Dr. Craig Nesson. And he spoke a lot about how we as church are not called to just attract people to worship. We're not called to just get people to join the church. I mean, I think we want a faithful church community where people feel welcome, where we are nurtured in our faith and can use our gifts to support each other, but that's not the main purpose of church. The main role of church is that we get equipped here to do ministry out there, that we are equipped here to live as Jesus followers, to do Jesus' work out there in our day-to-day lives. And this connects so well with a book that we're reading here at Calvary, a book called Next Door as It Is in Heaven, Living Out God's Kingdom in Your Neighborhood. And just this past week, we got to read and talk about a story of someone who was doing exactly that. The story is about a man named Kurt and also his neighbor, Hector. Kurt was somebody who had lived for several years serving as a missionary in Mexico, and then his family moved to Kansas City, Kansas. And when they moved, they soon experienced the generosity and the kindness of their Latino neighbors who lived next door. Not only did the family next door to Kurt share food with other neighbors, they also voluntarily landscaped people's yards and they would water their gardens. Well, one afternoon, Kurt was visiting with his neighbor Hector, and he was disappointed to learn that they were going to have to move because the rent had kept climbing and it was beyond what they could afford anymore. When Kurt learned how much they were paying for rent, he was dismayed. He said this family was being taken advantage of by a huge out-of-state company that owned a whole bunch of houses across the country. Now, Kurt didn't just listen to his neighbor's need. He wanted to do something. So he asked whether Hector had ever looked into buying this house. He said he had, but then he shared the cost of what was quoted to him. And when Kurt heard that amount, he was appalled. The amount was way above reason. He asked Hector, "Would you like me to investigate to see if you could buy this house?" And they thought it was a long shot, but Hector quickly said yes. Kurt talked to the property manager, shared how he would hate to lose these neighbors, and would the owners be interested in selling? She said, maybe. She asked Kurt what he thought the house was worth. He threw out a figure that was slightly more than one-third of the price that had been quoted to Hector. A few days later, the property manager called Kurt and said, the seller accepted your offer. Kurt thought, I didn't make an offer, but he responded, great, let's do it. And then he knew Hector would need financing. They went through the normal channels to try to do that, but the interest rates were so high, Kurt was like, I think we can do better. He reached out to friends of his at various churches, and those friends put money forward to be able to give a loan to Hector. And so through that work, Hector's family was able to stay where they were. They were able to become owners instead of renters, and their house payment was cut in half. Kurt's friends were grateful to be able to help someone out and then also get a fair return on their investment. And it worked out so well that several houses in his neighborhood had undergone the same kind of change. Kurt lived out this call, not just to worship Jesus, but to follow Jesus in his everyday life. It cost him his time and his energy to try to get to know his neighbor and then to respond, but it also empowered him to live out love for neighbor in a very real way. And it empowered Hector's family to stay in a neighborhood that loved him and that they loved. This call to follow Jesus, it is urgent. How is the Holy Spirit moving us to respond, to be a part of Jesus' ministry in real ways that changes lives right where we are? There are people in our own lives, in our own neighborhoods, who maybe know Jesus, but who are going through a crisis or a transition right now. Maybe they're just needing one person to reach out and check in on how they're doing and to listen. Or maybe, like Kurt, to go that next step and partner with Jesus to do some caring work for that neighbor. There are people in our lives who maybe know Jesus, but who haven't had a deep relationship lately. Maybe life has been too stressful, or maybe they've drifted away from church, or maybe they had a really bad experience with church. There are people in our lives who just don't know Jesus and the abundance he offers through life with him and being with a community of people who follow Jesus. Will we all pick up the call to not just be a member of a church, but to be ministers of Jesus where we are every single day? And maybe one of the first steps in following Jesus more fully and being equipped to do his ministry in our daily lives, maybe one of the first steps is simply prayer. So I have that reflection guide for you and guided prayer, and I'm just going to highlight it right now. It looks kind of long, but it's not that long. So the first question is the one I raised earlier. How is your life different as a follower of Jesus than what it might have been otherwise? Something all of us can think about this week. But then, how about prayer? Look with Jesus. Who is someone in your life who needs the good news and new life Jesus has for us? Step two is ask the Holy Spirit to show you people in your life who need Jesus' good news. They might be people who are going through a transition right now or are just dealing with extra stress. Step three is to pray for them. Each day this week, hold them in prayer, even if it's just for 5 minutes. Step four is to ask the Holy Spirit to open up a deeper opportunity for conversation or invitation. And step five is, if that opening comes, how might the Holy Spirit guide you or nudge you into a next step? You might have your own ideas, but some ideas might be to invite them to something here at church. Sometimes worship is a big first step for some people it's not. But we have some things coming up, like the barbecue and pie social in July or the block party in August. That'd be something you could invite people to. Maybe when you're talking, just in passing, you share, oh, I've got this meeting at church coming up, to just show that church is a part of your life. Or maybe you share something meaningful that you've experienced here. And then ask something like, do you have a church? Have you ever had a church home? Or maybe you share, we've been talking about following Jesus at church. What's been their experience of church? What's been their experience of Christians? And then just listen to the response and ask questions like, tell me more. Where did that come from? to open up the conversation and see where it goes. Whatever we do, may we not only worship and be met by Jesus here, but might we be more empowered to follow him more fully each and every day, to take on his purpose for our lives and his ministry of love and what's life-giving for us and for all of our neighbors. Amen. This time I invite you to stand as we